And believe it or not, we even proofread. So sorry you didn't have that verse in your worship guide. I didn't even realize that. I was singing one set of words, and RB was singing another word, set of words, and God understood them all. Today we conclude a sermon series that we began at the beginning of Lent. And I'm sure that over these last 6 weeks you remember every word that you've heard in these sermons, right? Okay, well then I'm going to give you a review of at least the titles of these sermons. Jesus prepares us. Jesus warns us. Jesus rescues us. Jesus restores us. Jesus rebukes us. And last week, we talked about Jesus weeps over us. And today, the title is Jesus questions us. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. And the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and the Roman soldiers and the women and the disciples, the apostles, had all encountered the greatest miracle that had ever happened. And they're still trying to process it. They don't understand what's going on. There's some confusion. There's a buzz around Jerusalem. I can hear the people talking. It's like when the meteor went over Russia, and the meteor then went over San Francisco, and another meteor went over the East Coast, and people picked up the phone and they called the police. What happened? What was that I just saw? I'm confused. Tell me. What was this? Well, they were confused. They didn't know what to do. This buzz around Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to continue reading from the passage that RB read, Luke 24, but I'm going to go to the next verse and beyond if you wish to follow. I'm beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, now, that same day. What does that mean? That means on Resurrection Day, the same day. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. By two of them, Luke was referring to two men who were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were also his disciples. They weren't the famous 12, the well-known 12 that went around with Jesus all the time. They were what we might call them ordinary people, because there were a lot of people who were disciples of Jesus at that time, including the 12. Think with me back to Bethlehem. When Jesus was born and God revealed the incarnation, he chose to reveal it first to shepherds, ordinary men. God is not confined to a cathedral. God is not a friend of only the wealthy or the famous. God loves ordinary people. And he chose to reveal his birth and his resurrection to ordinary people. That's you and me. We're ordinary people. No matter how high you think you are on the social ladder, no matter how low you may think you are on the social ladder, you and I are ordinary people. And God loves us just as much as he loves everyone else in the world. And he reveals himself to us. By the way, we're told that those two men were on a road to a village by the name of Emmaus. Now, those of you who went with me to Israel a few months ago may wonder, Harry, why didn't you take us to Emmaus? Well, here's the answer. No one knows exactly where the original Emmaus is or was. There are three places in the Holy Land today that claim to be the original Emmaus. I have visited all of them and I was touched by all of them, but we know that we don't know that any of them could have been the original Emmaus. God has not yet chosen to reveal to us where this story happened. Now I'm continuing in Luke 24, verse 14. Now these disciples, were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Remember, this is Resurrection Day. There was a buzz in Jerusalem about what was going on. Continuing, verse 15, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. How did that happen? Why did that happen? Well, let's talk about how first. God opens our eyes and our ears whenever he sees fit to see and hear spiritual things. I'm not talking about glasses and hearing aids. I'm not talking about the ability to perceive mysteries. I'm talking about God's ability to help us perceive holy things, his realities. Do you remember that wonderful story in the Old Testament about Elisha? Elisha had a king's army coming against him to capture him. And we read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. When Elisha's servant got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? I probably would have done the same thing. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Oy vey, what shall we do? The servant asked, don't be afraid, the prophet Elijah answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, God sent an army of angels, and they were there all the time. But God did not open the eyes of everyone to see them. They're here right now. Welcome. The angels are here. Welcome. Jesus is here. Welcome, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Well, that's what happened to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There was a veil over their eyes. They were not yet allowed to see. That's how God did it. Nothing with God is impossible. Nothing with God is impossible. But you know what? We need to think about this just a moment. If God is in the business of both revealing and hiding realities and truth according to his purposes and his will, isn't it entirely possible that none of us has all the truth? None of us. None of us have seen all the realities of God yet. But some Christians are so sure that they have seen the light. They have discovered the real truth. Some Christians are so full of knowledge. They've read and they fully understand God's word, and they've heard the best teachers in the world, and they've read the best books on theology, and they're so sure of themselves that their mission in life is to enlighten everyone else around them how wrong they are and how right they are about their faith. The truth is, they could be deaf and blind and not know it, because God has not really yet revealed all his truth to anyone. We're all still on a pilgrimage. We're all on a road to Emmaus. We're all going to get there someday, and our questions will be answered. It's humbling to think about, brothers and sisters, and it should be humbling. You and I need to humble ourselves before the holy things of God, because God's in control. Amen? God's in control. So that's how God hid this truth, this reality, that Jesus was walking with these men. But why did he do that? Have you ever asked yourself, why did he do that? And that brings us to the first of three questions that Jesus asked them in this narrative. Luke 24, verse 17. He, Jesus, asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Jesus questions us. And don't you think he already knows the answers? Why does he ask us questions? Well, he's a good teacher. If you've ever taught, you know one of the best ways to teach is to ask questions. because it makes the student think. And Jesus wanted them to think. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And here's what happened. They stood still, their faces downcast. Now, there's the first clue as to why God had chosen not to reveal this reality to those men. The most dramatic miracle in history had just occurred. Jesus has come from the tomb. The whole place is abuzz about it, but their faces are downcast. Like R.B. said, we question so many things. Now listen to the record of this conversation in verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these days? What things? Jesus asked. That's the second question that Jesus asked them. The second of three. Now Jesus is probing their understanding of what has been made available to them, the holy things of God. And Jesus asks us the same questions all the time. How much do you grasp the holy things of God? How much are you willing to grasp the holy things of God? Let's continue reading, and after he asked what things, they answered. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So for these guys, they couldn't make sense out of it. Have you ever been in that situation in your life? I can't make sense out of this, Lord. What's happening? Help me understand this. Their expectations was that Jesus was going to fulfill their desire. A government coup by a political leader. When you don't understand what God is doing in your life, do you look down like these guys were doing? And whine? Or do you look up and pray? I have a feeling those guys were whining. Ordinary people whine. That reminds me of a poem I read that I need to hear over and over. Maybe you do too. Listen. The year slipped by and time was spent on all the good things that I meant to do. Were left undone because I had no time to stop and pause, but rushed about, went here and there, did this and that, was everywhere. I had no time to meditate on things worthwhile, no time to wait upon the Lord and hear him say, well done, my child, you have shown the way. And so I wonder, after all, when life is o'er and I am called to meet the Savior in the sky where saints live on and never die, if I can find one soul I have won to Christ by some small deed I have done, or will I hang my head and whine, forgive me, God, I had no time. Or maybe you prefer this Swedish proverb. It says, fear less, hope more, eat less, chew more, whine less, breathe more, hate less, love more, and all good things are yours. I need to hear that. Let's get back to the story. These ordinary guys on an extraordinary day, and they were having a conversation about the King of Glory, but they were not aware of who he was. And they rattled off their pitiful story of defeat, and they probably expected this stranger to say something like, oh, that's just terrible. I'm so sorry to hear that. Is there any plan B? You know, what's going to happen? Instead, this is what they heard. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Wouldn't you just love to hear Jesus say that to you? Not. I can't imagine how that must have felt. How foolish you are. You're not believing. It's stung. Sometimes we need to be stung. We need to be convicted. And here's the third question Jesus asked them in verse 26. He said, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And after that question, he gave them a biblical review. He gave them Bible 101. And he began, I'm reading, he began with Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. And later in this story, we hear them say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Brothers and sisters, that is the good kind of heartburn. I wish that heartburn on all of us. Have you ever had it? Have you ever had, I bet some of you have a testimony of when God just blew through your life and your heart leapt and was quickened and you could just feel it inside of yourself and you knew it was a God thing. And if you don't have that testimony, I bet many of you have a testimony when you fell in love that your heart was quickened. Even if you just fell in love with a puppy or a kitten, your heart was quickened. It burned within you. You got excited because of love. Did not our hearts burn within us? Listen, turn to the Word of God and ask him for some more heartburn. Amen? And then be very grateful for anything and everything that God chooses to reveal to you. That's his gift to you. But let's read about this chronologically. This is verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus was so gracious to those ordinary people. Even though his body had been broken and beaten savagely and taken from them, he graciously broke the symbol of his body and he gave that bread of life to those ordinary men, and then God revealed to them who he was. Wow. If you know who he is, he's opened your eyes. Wow. 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 You know who he is. And whenever you have the opportunity to come to the table of the Lord, as we are going to have next Lord's Day, ask God for some heartburn. Ask God for some heartburn. That your heart will be quickened again and drawn closer to him, and that he will reveal in fresh and new ways more of his holiness to you. Prepare yourself, brothers and sisters, to come to the table of the Lord. And there's something else that I love about what happened in this story. It says in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. Jesus Christ does not impose himself on us. Jesus Christ invites us to invite him in. I heard someone say in a sermon one time, "The Lord is a gentleman." And I like that, except that I was later heard a Pentecostal brother tell the preacher, I don't see the Holy Spirit as a gentleman. I said, the Holy Spirit just burns with fire and takes over my life. So I don't know how you see it, but I see him as a gentleman who ignites fire in my life. Doesn't impose himself upon you, but invites you. Accept him fully. And if you have never opened your life to Jesus Christ, don't wait. Today is yet another opportunity. If your heart is burning within you and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, say yes. Do you remember at the beginning of this passage how far Emmaus was from Jerusalem? 7 miles. 7 miles. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. At the end of the story, when they realized that it was Jesus they were talking to, and that he actually had been resurrected from the dead, it says in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now think about it. These guys had just walked 7 miles, not on a paved highway. They had finished dinner. It was night. And now they jump up and they walk those 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they just had to tell somebody this good news. Now, you pilgrims who were with me in Israel a few weeks ago, do you remember walking? And we didn't come close to walking 7 miles in any one given day. When we got back to the hotel at night and we had dinner, we could hardly wait to get off of our tired feet. We could hardly wait to get to the comfort of our beds and rest. Would you have considered getting up and walking 7 miles back just to tell somebody about Jesus? Well, Joseph might have. You know, when I was Joseph's age, I think I might have gotten up at night too. I don't know, maybe his parents are still at that age where they could get up at night too. Yeah, right. Ken says, sure. Sure. But I assure you, many of us were glad to get to that hotel room. How willing are you to walk 7 miles or 1 mile or one room to the next when your feet hurt and your joints hurt and your back hurts and your head hurts? Whine, whine, whine. Ordinary people whine. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about these two men after that story. We don't really know what happened to them. I wonder if they continued to live ordinary lives after this extraordinary encounter. I've often wondered about that. Or I wonder if they instead began to live extraordinary lives. I prefer to think they did. Covenant Fellowship. Let us live extraordinary lives for Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. Let's listen to his questions again. What are you discussing together as you walk along the way? What things? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And to that, I'm going to add two other questions. Who do you say that I am? And are you willing to share with someone? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for revealing the truth of Jesus Christ and the holy things of you to us through your word, through one another, through the Holy Spirit, through experiences, through a still small voice, through tragedy, through hardship. Lord, forgive us when we whine and help us to praise you in all things and love you at all times and share the wonderful, wonderful news, the extraordinary news of our Savior risen. Help us, Lord, to tell your story whenever we have the opportunity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.